Okay, we're beginning here with the Mishnah on Chav Vav Amud Aleph. The Mishnah says, Kol ha-shofarot k'sherim, chutz mishel para. All shofarot are good to use, except that of a cow. Mipnei shehu keren, because it's not a shofar, it is a keren. What's the difference between a shofar and a keren? Shofar comes from the word shfoferet. Shfoferet is a hollow tube. A keren is a horn. If you take off the horns of an animal, they come in two different forms. Some of the animal's horns, like that of a cow, are a solid piece of bone, and that's all you have. And in order to utilize them as a horn, you either have to drill through them or open them up in some way. On the other hand, the shofar, which we take from other animals like a ram and animals of similar ilk, there, when you take off the horn, there are two pieces to it. There is the bone, and then there's a section that is over it, that covers over it, that is hollow. And if you take out the piece on the inside, you're left with a hollow piece, which is the shofar. So we're looking for a shofar, a shfoferet, the one that has the two pieces to it, where it's an outer piece and hollow on the inside. And that's what we're looking for, the shofar. But not a keren, which comes with a para, which is a solid bone or solid piece. Amar Rav Yosi, halo kol ha-shofarot nikru keren. Aren't all shofarot called keren? Shenemar. It says in Yoshua, M'shoch b'keren ha-yovel. When they blow, or they give the blasts, with the keren of the yovel. And as Rashi points out, the yovel is dichra, is the equivalent of an ayo. And so here they're gonna let blasts go in the horn of the ayo. So you see that even a ram's horn is called a keren and not a shofar. So he's indicating that the words are interchangeable and should be fine to use a keren, not just a shofar. So Shapi or Kamai Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi has a pretty good claim here. The Pasuf says that the ram's horn is called a keren. If that's the case, then why aren't the karnot of a para valid for being used as a shofar? Rabbanan, kol ha-shofarot ikru shofar v'ikru keren. Now, shofar can be called by both names. A shofar can be called a shofar. Rashi actually says, how do we know that it's called a shofar? It's from Matan Torah. So it's Minyona de Yoma for Erev Shavuot. V'ikra shofar dichti b'matan Torah b'mshocho yovel hema yalu bahar. And by Matan Torah it says, v'hi kol ha-shofar holech v'chazek meod, Moshe yidaber v'alukim yanenu b'kol. And so there we see that kol ha-shofar is associated with the yovel, and that's how we know that that of an ayol is called a shofar. Tosfot notes why we couldn't bring the proof from the pasuk in Yoshua, and why Rashi went to Matan Torah in order to bring that proof. But it also can be called a keren. Dipara, when it, talking about the horns of the para, Keren ikre, shofar lo ikre. It's called a horn, but it's not called a shofar. So we want something that's called a shofar. It can be called other things as well. It can be called a keren as well, but it has to be called at least a shofar. By the para, it only has one name, and that name is a keren. Tiv. Pasuk says, Bechor shoro hardar lo, v'karnei reim karnav. The glory of the shor being an ox, or a grown par, that his hadar is karnei re'im karnav. It calls its horns the keren. So it doesn't call it a shofar, it calls it a keren. Rabbi Yossi, how's he going to respond to that? Amar lecha, de para nami nikre shofar. Actually, the horns of the para are also called a shofar in one place, dichtiv. Because it says in Tehillim, vititav l'ashem mishor par. So it was better to Hashem mishor par. Now, what's a shor par? So the Gemara says, im shor, lama par. If it's a shor, it's not a par. Vim par, lama shor. And then why is it a shor? A shor is an ox, which is generally a castrated par that was utilized for work or had a certain build that was good for using with work, you know, for plowing or for pulling the carts or pulling the plows. But shor is used as a terminology from day one. Shor, as the Gemara says, shor ben yomo is called a shor. Par is only used with an animal that is 3 years old. You have an egel for a calf, and a par is used for an older cow. So the Gemara wants to know, how come he calls him a shor par? So here you have the pasuk calling it a shor, which implies that it's of any age, even young. And then it calls it a par, which would indicate that it's older. So, im shor, lama par, vim par, lama shor. The two are not necessarily interchangeable, so why would the pasuk say this? Elamai shor par. So he says, mishofar. So he says that if you actually contract the two words, it comes out to be mishofar, which is, v'titav l'ashem, mishofar. That the tefillot, or that which was said, was even better than the shofar to Hashem. From that, he's suggesting that the word shofar is used or utilized together with shor par, which means that a par or a shor has a shofar. For Rabbanan, what are they going to do with that mishor par? Kidrav matna, damar av matna, my shor par, shu gadol kepar. That on the day it was created, the shor was as big as a par. As we learned earlier in the Masechta, when Hashem created the animals in the creation, they were born bekomatan. They were born fully grown, fully developed. So that's what it means, mishor par. Shor par means a shor that looked like a par. Well, how does a shor look like a par? That's when Hashem created the shor, it looked like a par. So that's the first answer that we give, without attribution in the Gemara. Now we have another suggestion by Ula. Ula amar, hainu taima derabonon. This is the reasoning behind the Rabbanon's position. Kidrav chista. The Amar Rav Chista, Rav Chista says, "Mipnei ma in going gadol nichnas bibig day zahav lifnai v'lifnim." Why is it that the going gadol does not wear the gold garments, his eight big day kahuna, when he goes into the kodesh hakodoshim? So when he goes in there, lavod avodah lefish ein kategor nases negor, because the prosecution can't become the defense. What are they worried about? They're worried about the egel hazahav. The Egel HaZav that was participated in or helped by Aron HaKohen, it would be inappropriate for him to go in with gold into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, because that would be the prosecution, meaning the gold, the Egel HaZav, becoming a snegor now, becoming the defense attorney that's being presented before Hashem. Velo, is that really true? Vayika Dam Par. We take the blood of a par into the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKodeshim on Yom HaKippurim. You have the Par and the Seir, and we bring in the Dam to Kodesh, Kodesh HaKodeshim. The Par is just a grown Egel. How come we don't worry about Ein Kategor Nases Negor? Where it says, Ovishtane Ishtane. Over there, it's blood. It's no longer a Par. It's just the blood of the Par. So that's not called a Kategor Nases Negor, because it no longer looks like a Par. It just looks like blood. Then Vayika Aron Bikaporet. What about the fact that the Aron, the Kaporet, and the Kruv are all made out of gold and sitting in the Kodesh HaKodeshim? Where it says, no. You don't understand it. Chote Bal Yakriv Kamrinan. The sinner should not approach with gold. Doesn't mean that there can't be gold inside of the Kodesh HaKodeshim. It means that the one who was involved with the gold, meaning Aron HaKohen, the Kohen Gadol, should not go in there with gold. Says, okay, what about Vayika Kaf Umachta? What about the spoon and the pan that he uses for the Ktoret that he takes into the Lifnai V'Lifnim? That's made out of gold as well. Where it says, Chote Bal Yitna E Kamrinan. The sinner should not be bringing in things that he is either benefiting from or that he is adorned with. It has to be associated particularly or closely with the chote in order to be a problem. The kaf and machta are separate. They're tools of the trade, but they're not a part of him. The aron, the kaporet, the kruv, those are part of the klei hamikdash, not part of him. Clothing, that's something that is very close to him, and that's something that he wears and that he is adorned in and that he gets benefit from. There we say, no gold. Vayika bigdei zahav mi bachutz. What about the fact that he wear the eight garments of the Kohen Gadol outside of the Kodesh HaKodeshim? It says, mi bifnim kamrinan. We said before that it's only bifnim. Bimuchutz doesn't matter so much. Mi bifnim, when you're approaching God and when it's a very intimate and holy place, over there we worry about it. When the outside and the Azara, there's less focus on this, there's less attention paid to this. So Gemara says, shofar nami bibachutzu. So then why is a shofar a problem? His indication is the problem is if he took a karen of a para, that'd be the equivalent of taking something from an egel and utilizing it in the mikdash lifnai lifnim. Well, it's missing every one of these character traits that we needed. It's not made out of gold. Okay, fine, but it came from a para. Maybe hov dishtane ishtane. Maybe it changed. Well, it didn't change as much as the blood. The horn still looks like the horn of the cow. So maybe, maybe not. But the fact is, it's not taken lifnim. It's not taken inside the Kodesh and the Kodesh of Kodeshim. That's the case. There shouldn't be any problem with using the Karen Para. Mara says, of Kavan, Dilizika Ron, who? Kibifnim Domi. Since the shofar is used with Zikaron, Zichron Shrua, therefore it's the equivalent of going in Bimifnim. It's the equivalent of entering to the Kodesh HaKodeshim. So that the shofar has this standing, or the blowing of the shofar is of the same nature as entering into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. And therefore it would be improper to utilize a shofar that was made out of an egel or a par, because that would be in kategor and asis negor. So Gemara says, now this has interesting implications, which is now it moves shofar and the blowing over shofar into the world of what we call ritzui, of bringing and presenting things before Hashem, which is equated to korbanot, things that we present to Hashem, korbanot. We have the shofar, and one other place we saw in the Gemara and Sukkah, that the Gemara says the same thing in regards to lulav. That lulav is the equivalent of miratzeh before a Kodesh Baruch Hu, as if you're going lifnai lifnim. If shofar, lulav, and korbanot. So it's pointed out by Rav Soloveitchik and others that these are the three things that the Gemara speaks about have a problem of mitzvah haba b'aveira. Question amongst the Rishonim whether mitzvah haba b'aveira has broad application. Maybe it only applies to certain mitzvot. Turns out the Gemara only mentions it in the context of shofar, lulav, korbanot. So their suggestion is that it only applies to divrei ritzui. It only applies to things that are bimeratzeh before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore there's a special din of mitzvah baba aveira, because it would be inappropriate in these instances and things that are used as divrei ritzui to bring them in from stolen materials, from being a mitzvah haba bi aveira. And because of that, we have a problem of mitzvah b'aveira. And as Tosva points out over here, chote ba'itnei kamrinan gabi shofar mitnei b'nami b'kol tkiato. Tosva goes as far as to say that it's not only just a problem with zikaron as kibifnim, but it's also itnei. That itnei from the kol of the shofar that he blows, that's also itnei. There's a certain amount of hana'ah, adornment that comes with that, or a pride that comes with that, and therefore it also has that aspect of it. Gemara says, "V'hatanam ibnei shu keren." Kamar, doesn't the Mishnah say, the Rabbanan say, you know why a par can't be used? Because it's called a keren. They don't say that it has to do with the fact that it ink tegor and ases negor. Ula says, "Chado v'od kamar." It's giving two reasons. Chado the ink tegor and ases negor. Number one, the prosecution can't turn into defense. V'od ibnei shu keren. Rabbi Yosi amar lecha. The Kamart in Kategor Nasis Negor about that issue. Hani Mili Mi Biftim. That's only true in the Kodesh HaKodeshim. The High Shofar Mi Bachutsu. That we only applies outside. Obviously, he doesn't subscribe to this idea that Kevin Zikaron Ho is Kibifnim Dummy. But the Kamart, Yabneshu Karen, Kola Shofaro, Nami Ikri Karen. So he addresses both of these issues. So that's the suggestion of Uva as to what the Machloket about using the Karen is. Basically, it comes down to whether the blowing of the shofar is considered kidlifnim dummy, or not considered kidlifnim dummy, aside from their argument about whether Karen qualifies or doesn't qualify. So Bayamar, now we have another presentation by Namor. This is the third attempt to explain the machloket. The first way, which is the Stama Gemara, just explains the machloket being basically what's said in the Mishnah, the issue of Karen versus shofar. Ula brings up the issue of Ein Kategor Nases Negor, and now Abayi brings up another issue, which is Hainu Tamayu Durabanan, Shofar Amar Rachmana, Velo Shnayim Vishlosha Shofarot. Difference is that the Rabbanan said you need a shofar, the Torah says you need a shofar, and not two or three shofarot. Bahad the para, the way that the horn of the para grows, Kevin Dikai Gilde Gilde, since it grows layer by layer, Mitchaze Kishnayim Vishlosha Shofarot. It looks like two or three shofarot. The word Gilde is used in the Gemara for scabbing. So here, the way that the horn of the para grows is that each year, a new layer appears on top, but the new layer is attached to the bottom layer, and therefore they seem to be a single entity, but a single entity that's made up of layers, or multiple levels, or multiple karnot. That's the way that it's described here. Zivahatan, again, doesn't the Mishnah say, Pipneshu Karen Kamar? Doesn't it say the problem is because it's called a Karen? Chadavod Kamar, it does the same thing that Ula did, which is, there are two reasons. First of all, the Torah says one shofar, not something that looks or seems like two or three shofarot. That's the Karen of the para. Well, mipnei shu Karen. Also, the problem of the Karen. Rabbi Yossi amar lecha, tekamad shofar echad amar rachmana velo shnayim v'shlosha shofarot, kevin debechabri adodi chadahu. Fine. You say that it has to be one unit, it has to be one shofar. In the end, that's what it is. They fuse together, the different layers fuse together to the point where it is one Karen, it's one shofar. It might look like two or three, but in the end, it is one. And the problem that you have with the fact that it's called a Karen, that's not a problem, because all shofarot are also called a Karen. So that's the end of this piece, the machlok between the Chachamim and Rabbi Yossi, as to why a Karen para is disqualified. We had three reasons. One is that the Karen para is never called a shofar. Number two is that in kategor nasis negor, because zikaron kelifnim dami. And the last one is because it looks like multiple shofarot when you use a Karen versus a shofar. Now the Gemara says, my mashma, the high yovla, lishna de dichrohu. How do you know that the word yovel means lashon de dichrohu, is a lashon of an ayil, which is what we said in the Mishnah, bim shoch bekeren ha yovel, which seems to indicate that it was talking about an ayil. The Gemara says, detanya, I'm Rabbi Akiva, kshalachti l'Arabia, when I went to Arabia, I karim l'dichra yuvla. They used to call an ayil, a ram, a yuvla. So we see that the word yuvla is used in Arabic to mean a dichra, to mean a ram or an ayil. And so that's what it means here. For Amar Rabbi Akiva, now he has other interesting etymologies of words that he learns from going to other nations and taking away from their language. Amar Rabbi Akiva, shalachti the Galio. When I went to Galia, I don't know if that's Gaul. Hayukorim l'nida galmuda. They used to call a woman who was menstruating a galmuda. My galmuda. What does galmuda mean? Gmula dami bala. This woman is separated or distanced from her husband. I was thinking possibly it came from the word gamal. A gamal, which is an animal that is utilized to go long distance, to go far away because of its ability to store water. It goes into the desert, far away, to isolated places. So maybe that's possibly also the same part of this etymology of Gmula Dami Bala. When I went to Africa, I used to call money, the coinage, Iksita. The mine, Miafkamino. Why does that matter that I called it? To explain the pasuk that Yaakov, when he purchases the tract of land outside of Shechem, mea ksita deoraita. What is this mea ksita in the Torah? Mea danke. It's 100 coins. It's a type of coinage that was used. So now we have these three stories about Rabbi Kiva. It's interesting that Rabbi Kiva himself, with regards to tefillin of totafot, when he wants to know what does totafot mean, right, Rabbi Akiva quotes, tat b'afriki, and pate, he means two and two, which means four boxes of the tefillin. He does the same thing here. He thinks that it's a conjugation or contraction of two words from different languages that equal four in the end, and tells you that there are four batim by the totafot, by the tefillin shorosh. So it's a similar type of idea that Rabbi Kiva uses over there by totafot. So now we have other stories like this with regards to Rabbi. I'm a Rabbi, shalachti l'krachei hayam. When I went to the islands off the coast, Hayu korim the mechira kira. They used to call transactions kira, the mainafkamina. Why does that matter that they call the kira? The frushe, the pasuk that's found in the end of Sefer Breshit. Yosef is telling about what his father Yaakov had made him promise. Take him back to Marata Machpelah, to kariti li. Sounds like kariya or kira generally means to dig or to excavate. So it sounds like that he dug out or that he made Marata Machpelah. The answer is no. It means that I purchased, not that I dug out. I'm Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Kishalachti l'tchum kan nishrayo. When I went to the outskirts of this place, kan nishrayo, the suburbs, hayurkorim the kala ninfe, ul'tarnagol sechvi. They call it the kala the ninfe and the targol sechvi. The kala ninfe, micro, what's the pasuk? Yifei nof, misos kol haaretz. So here we're talking about something that is yifei nof, beautiful view, misos kol haaretz, the talk or the beauty of all the land. So that's talking about a kala with ninfi or nof. They're going to is interchangeable with kala. It's a description of the beauty of the kala. Utanagol sechvi. Why is it called sechvi? Rabbi Yudam Rav, Yibaitem Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, Mikra, what's the puzzle for that? Mishat Batuchot Chochma, Uminatan Nasech Vivina. Perek in Eov, where Hashem is speaking to Eov and saying, is anything beyond me that you think I don't understand, I don't see this? And Hashem goes through all different things in creation and says, who do you think did this? Who do you think did this? Who do you think did this? So it says, Mishat Batuchot Chochma, who gave, we'll see in a second what the Batuchot are, Chochma, wisdom. Umid Natan the Sechvi Vina, and who gave to the Sechvi understanding? Mishat Betuchot Chochma Elu Klayot. These are the kidneys. So who gave people understanding or the ability? Gemara believes that the kidneys were the source for understanding or for itzah, for the advice that people had, meaning that people's wisdom came out of their kidneys. And therefore, Mishat Batuchot Chochma, who put in the kidneys that wisdom? Of course me. Umi Niatan the Sechvi Vina, who gave the Sechvi understanding? Ze Tarnagol. That refers to the rooster. That's what we say in the Brochot in the morning. And it attains the Sechvi Vina to understand it, to know the difference between day and night. Levi Iqbal Hawatro. Levi went to the city. Ata Gavra the Kameh. An individual came to him to tell him some sort of story or incident. Malay Kavan Planya. Planya was Kavanuti. Rabbi Adam, Mike Amarle, had no clue what he was telling him. He didn't understand the circumstances. After Shal Beit Midrasho, came into the Beit Midrash to ask them what they thought they said. Amrule, they said to him, Gazlan Amarlecha. He said, so-and-so stole from me. Dichtiv, because it says in Malachi, which you read on Shabbat Agadol, says there, Haigba Adam Elukim, can man steal from God? It's a rhetorical question that's asked there. And the psukim answer, yes, man can steal from God. How does he steal from God? He doesn't pay his trumot and masrot, which are given by God to the Kohanim and to the Levim. A person who doesn't pay his trumot and masrot is as if he's stealing from God. But the word hayikba here is used in a context of stealing. Amalei rova mi bernish, ravashi, iavihatam. If I was there, havaminalei, I would have tried to come about this from a circuitous way and figure out what he was saying. I would have said, Heichi kavacha, b'may kavacha, b'may kavacha. How did he do this? What did he do it? Why did he do it? So by asking all these questions, umemela aviyadina, I would have figured out what he meant. Viu savar, milto di isura kamerle. He didn't think that he was talking about someone else, but rather talking about an isur, rather that they did something that was a sur, not that they took some action against him, that that's what the action was. He thought he was saying something that had nothing to do with action, but simply someone violated an isur. Then these questions wouldn't be relevant necessarily. So now the Gemara gives more incidents like this, etymologies of words. It's interesting here, we're talking about words that are in Hebrew and are found in the Mishnah. So many times they didn't know what the words of the Mishnah were because they were speaking Aramaic. And so they had to translate the words from Hebrew into Aramaic. We just had that by Erez, by the Cedar. Certain words that they didn't have familiarity with, so they wanted to translate them into their colloquial. But interesting here is that this incident takes place in Eretz Yisrael, a place where it was much more common for them to speak Hebrew and they had a deeper knowledge of Hebrew, even though it's pretty late in the times of the Tanaim. So maybe already by then in Eretz Yisrael also that Aramaic had become more prevalent, and because of that, they didn't really know the words until they heard them. The question is, how did the one who did give them the information know the words? If they didn't know Hebrew, how did she know Hebrew? So it's interesting. They didn't know what the word serugim meant. Serugim, which is found in the Mishnah Megillah, and we'll get there, which is not allowed to read the Megillah out of order in a non-sequential manner. So they don't know what the word serugim means. It also appears in Nida with regards to the cycling of a Nida. It also appears there of serugim. Shamu al amto de bei Rabbi. They heard the maidservant of Rabbi. Chazutu rabbonon dava aile paske paske. That they, rabbonon, were entering into the shir, entering into that Beit Midrash of Rabbi. Paske paske. They came in on a drib-by-drab basis. They were entering in little by little, piecemeal, in a sporadic manner. Amr lehu, armatai atem nichtasim, sirugim, sirugim. How long are you guys going to come in, sirugim, sirugim, meaning that you're not coming in one shot in an orderly fashion. You're coming in a more haphazard manner. And that's what the word sirugim means. They figured out what the word sirugim means by her usage of the word. So again, it might be understandable why they didn't know it, because Aramaic had become more prevalent, but still, how did the Amto Rabbi, why did she use it, or was it a leftover, a residual from the other times that was kept in the language? So whatever it was that they heard her use it, that utilization helped them understand what it was, and now we're going to have a series of these things. They didn't know what this vegetation or food was. It's mentioned in the Mishnayot in Yoma with regards to certain things that the Kohen Gadol may not eat when he's sequestered before Yom HaKippurim. Yom Echad Shamu Al Amto Dvei Rabbi. Once again, they heard the maidservant of Rabbi. T'chazi Lau Gavro T'ka Mevader Parpachinei. He was, whether it means to peel or spreading out, he was seeding the Parpachinei. Amrlei Ad Matai Ata Mifazer Chalug Logcha. How long are you going to do this? Whether it means to distribute the seeds or the peels, you're going to just throw them out there. Of Chalug Logcha. So now they knew that Chalug Logcha was Parpachinei, and that is purslane. So now they knew what this Chalug Logot was that the Kohen Gadol could not eat. Lovi Adana Rabbanon Mai Salsaleha to Rome and Mecca. They didn't know what the Pasuk, what the word L'Salsel meant. So Salsaleha Ut Rome and Mecca, what is the meaning in that context? Yom Echad Shamu Al Amta Dvei Rabbi. David Amro Lau Gavro. She saw this individual, David Kamahapech Besarei. He was playing with his hair, toying with his hair. Amrlei Matai Ata Misalsel Besarech. Sure, how long are you going to go around playing around with your hair? It really means to curl your hair. The modern term in the Hebrew today, Lisalsel, means to curl or to twist one's hair. So also, how long are you going to twist and play around with your hair? So now they knew what the word Salsaleh Uturom Mecca meant. It means to toy or play with or curl one's hair. The lashon of pampering and ga'ava of sorts of Salsaleh Uturom Mecca, which would again be that elevating in Salsaleh, which is giving importance to. It is also mentioned by Yosef Atzadik that he was Misalsel Bisarutav, that he used to pretty up his hair and curl his hair, where the Midrash uses it in a slightly more negative light about Yosef's focus on his beauty. So then, another pasuk, Lo v'yadei Rabbanan Mai, v'tetiha b'matate hashmeid. I'll tell you what it means. I'm going to sweep it away with a broom of destruction. But they didn't know what the word, we know the modern day, again, in modern day Hebrew, atata, or metateya, is a broom. But here, they didn't know what the word meant. So, Yom Echada Shemula Amta Dvei Rabbi, Tavat Amra Lechaverta, she was saying to her friend, Shkuli Tatita Betate Beita, go bring me the broom, or you take the broom and sweep up the house. So then they knew what the word meant, they meant to sweep up. Lo Abiyadei Rabbanan, Mai Hashlecha L'Hashem Yavcha, Behu Yikal Kaleka. You should throw on Hashem Yavcha, they didn't know what that meant. Behu Yikal Kaleka, and he will sustain you, he will support you. It's a pasuk that's quoted anytime people daven for panosa. This is the pasuk that they use, which is explain it now, your burden on Hashem, and he will support you, he will sustain you. I was going along with this Arab merchant. Havadarina tuna. I was carrying a heavy load. Take your burden and throw it onto my camel. So then he knew that Yahavich meant a burden, meant something that was heavy. So that's what the pasuk means. Hashleich al Hashem Yahavcho. To throw your burdens onto Hashem, Vehu Yikal Galeka, and he will support you, he will sustain you. So that's the idea, that we look to Hashem for our sustenance, for our parnasah, and that when we have difficulties or the burdens of parnasah, that we throw it on Hashem. We go to Hashem and say, please support us, please sustain us. So here we have some interesting etymology of words that's brought in all these different cases. Amta Darabi is interesting. She appears another of the places in Shas. One of the most important is at the end of the Gemara in Ketubot, where she stops the Rabbanan from davening to allow Rabbi to pass away. Question if it's the same Amta Darabi or not. It's not clear here, but she does have a certain amount of prominence in the Gemara, appearing and making these cameo appearances in the Gemara. All right. It's interesting that they didn't know what they meant, but in modern Hebrew, they're all common terms, colloquialisms now. All right, next to Mishnah. Shofar shel Rosh Hashanah shel Ya'el. The shofar of Rosh Hashanah should be used of a Ya'el. Ya'el is either an antelope or an ibex. That's the way Rashi explains it. It's a certain sort of wild animal, or a chaya. The Aruch says it's a kivsa ktana, that it's a young ewe that is used. But Tosafot disagrees and agrees with Rashi here. It's the horn of an antelope or an ibex. Pashut, because it's straight. It's a much straighter form of a horn. A piv mitzupe zahav, and in the Mikdash, its mouth is coated, plated with gold. Ushtei chatzotzrot benet stadim, and they have two trumpets on the side, which are man-made trumpets. So then, shofar marich v'chatzotzrot mikatzrot. On Rosh Hashanah, the shofar extends. Its call goes on after the trumpets already stop. V'chatzotzrot mikatzrot. They go have a shorter blow on that day. Shemitzvah rayom b'shofar. Because the mitzvah of the day is the shofar. So this is not necessarily the blowing of the shofar for the Bin Yotze, the mitzvah of shofar, but this was in the Mikdash. The trumpets or the instruments that were used in the Mikdash, here they used the trumpets and the shofar together, but they allowed the shofar to extend beyond the sounds of the trumpets here because the day is the shofar. So these are similar to, it's not necessarily the mitzvah of shofar, but what was used in the Mikdash for the musical accompaniment. Of a tani yot, Bishel Zicharim. And on fast days, they use the rams, Fufim, because they are bent. Upiem mitzupe kesef. And their mouths are coated with silver. Ushtei chatzotzrot be'emtzam. And there are two trumpets in the middle. That means that, according to Rashi and Tosafot, there were two shofarot on the outside. If you have two trumpets in the end, though, then you need the shofars on the outside. Outside means on both sides. That means two shofarot. Shofar mikatzer, v'chatzotzrot marichot. The shofar has a shorter blow that day, and the chatzotzrot, the trumpets extend. Shemitzvah ayom b'chatzotzrot, because the mitzvah of the day or the fast day is with the chatzotzrot. So, in terms of the chatzotzrot, as Rashi points out, mitzvah ayom b'chatzotzrot is the knufaya ba'al meninu. The chatzotzrot are used to gather the people together. It's a call to the people to come together, and that's what you do in a time that it's tzar tzarer etchem. Times when they're difficult, the Torah tells you, you're going to blow in the chatzotzrot. Or when you want to gather the people together in the Midbar, in this week's, in Parsha Balotcha, it tells us that Moshe uses to gather people together, uses the chatzotzrot. It was a signal for the people to gather. The fast day is about gathering together and then being bitzfilah to beseech Hashem to save us. So that's the purpose of the chatzotzrot. Whereas by Rosh Hashanah, where the key element is the shofar, so there, the shofar extends, or it was blown longer, because the shofar is more about a tefillah, is about this understanding of zikron truah, the zikaron. There, the shofar has a different purpose than the chatzotzrot. But it's a different purpose on the fast days versus the Rosh Hashanah. And I just note here that there's an important distinction between the shofar and the chatzotzrot, which is that the shofar is a natural instrument. It comes from the horns of the animal. Whereas the chatzotzrot are completely man-made trumpets that are made out of some sort of metal, but they're formed by human beings and have nothing to do with bringing from an animal. And that might have to do a lot with the difference between the natures of the days. The shofar, which is the natural side, is what we blow on Rosh Hashanah, where Rosh Hashanah is a day of Zikaron Lifnei Hashem, a tefillah, beseeching Hashem. We're making our call, screaming out to Hashem, that the shofar is the more appropriate. It's the teva, it's the tivi, it's the natural side of the person that is being expressed. The chatzotzrot, rather, on the fast days are a representation that the reasons that things are not going well is because of a man-made problems. So there's a man-made trumpet that's used to remind us that there are man-made problems causing us the issues on these days, and that's why we blow the chatzotzrot, maybe as a sign or a siman, that we caused the problem, and we need to do tshuva, we need to repent. And that's what's very interesting is, many times there's a difference in the shofarot, there's a shofar katan and a shofar gadol, and that the shofar katan is the one that we blow. In the future, we ask for Hashem blows to kab shofar gadol. That's why we see that the shofar is utilized conceptually, Hashem speaking, or the blowing of Hashem, the Kol Hashem. That's what many describe as the blowing of the shofar is like the neshama. The expression of the neshama, the cold neshama that comes out from the individual through the shofar. And that's the expression of our godly side, our spiritual side, through the shofar. And that's why Hashem in the future will blow b'tkar b'shofar gadol. And he'll blow in the shofar ha-gadol. So same thing with regards to the whole conceptually, Rosh Hashanah and the shofar, those two are connected. Whereas by the fast days, the chatzotzrot, again, are man-made problems, man-made responses to the chatzotzrot. That's not the spiritual side. That's our humanly side, our human side, that has caused the problems and needs to repent and deal with. All right. Shaveh ayovel to Rosh Hashanah. Yovel and Rosh Hashanah are equated. Letzkiah ulebrachot. To the blowing and for the brachot. Now Rashi says something interesting here. He says letzkiah, which is afagiyav detzkiah beyovel lo letzfilah velo lezikaron. The blowing of the shofar on Yovel is not for tzfilah, not for zikaron, elo siman ba'alma. To say that the slaves go free and the fields go back, nevertheless, we still use a shofar. But then in the next breath, the mission says brachot. That is a gzeir shavah between Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim of the Yovel. That on Yom HaKippurim of the Yovel, we have the same brachot, meaning that you have mafiot, zikranot, and shofarot, that we say on Rosh Hashanah, also apply to the Yom Kippur of the Yovel. So that means that there is something different about Yom Kippur of the Yovel. It's not simply just about freeing the slaves and the sadot. There's a nature of that Yom Kippur, which is domeh le Rosh Hashanah. And so if you do that already, then you can say the same thing by the shofar. That even though the shofar is used as a sign for those to go free, it still might also have an aspect of tefillah, because the tefillot of Yom Kippur of the Yovel are domeh to that of Rosh Hashanah. B'yud Omer, Rosh Hashanah tokim b'shel zekarim, u'b'yovlot shel yailim. So B'yud disagrees and says, Rosh Hashanah you blow with the zekarim, with an ayo, because of the nature of tefillah and zikaron, versus on Yovel, where it's only a siman, there you use the ya'el. Amar Levi, mitzvah shel Rosh Hashanah v'shel Yom HaKippurim b'kfufim. Seems lechatchila that on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur you should use kfufim, bent shofarot, v'shel kol hashanah b'pshutim, and the rest of the year, meaning on Taniyot, you should use straight ones. Vatznan. What about our Mishnah? Shofar shel Rosh Hashanah shel Ya'el pashutu, should use a straight one. Damar ki haytano. He holds like another Tana. Obviously, he's not subscribing to the Tana of our Mishnah, but to another opinion, another Tana. Tosafot over here, there's a very large Tosafot you can see, takes up the issue as to whether all this idea of having a bent or a straight shofar is lechatchila or bidiavad. Even bidiavad, it's problematic. At first, he entertains the possibility it's only lechatchila. One of his proofs is the lashon of Amar Rabbi Levi, mitzvah. Mitzvah seems to indicate that that's the preferential way to do it. That's lechatchila, but it's not na'akev. On the other hand, we're going to see that they learn it out from Sukkim and Gzeira Shava, which seems to indicate that it's a full-fledged limud, meaning that it would be me'akev. And that's what Tosfot seems to answer in the end, that it might be me'akev here, the shape of the shofar. So he holds like this, Tana, the Tanya. On Rosh Hashanah, they use the zecharim kifufim. U'b'yovlot shel ya'elim. And then on the yovlot, they use the Ya'el. So then he says, "V'leimah hilchatok Rabbi Yehuda." Why didn't just say then halacha Rabbi Yehuda instead of making a statement? It says, "Iyamar hilchatok Rabbi Yehuda." I mean, afilu shel yovel nami k'Rabbi Yehuda. I would think maybe we hold like Rabbi Yehuda even for the yovel. Mashmalan, that's not the case. That Rabbi Levi is actually a different opinion. Rabbi Yehuda says that Rosh Hashanah is kafuf, yovel is flat or straight. Rabbi Levi says no, they're both bent, as opposed to the Tana Kama of our Mishnah says that the shofar shel Rosh Hashanah is shel Ya'el Pashut, and it seems to indicate that that would be the same by Yovel and Yom Kippur. So we have three different opinions now. We have our Tana Kama of our Mishnah who says that it's Pashut, both for Rosh Hashanah and Yovel. We have Rabbi Levi who says it's Kafuf for Rosh Hashanah and Yovel. And you have Rabbi Yehuda who says that it's Kafuf for Rosh Hashanah and straight for Yovel. Gabamai Kamiflegate. What are they arguing about? The Tanakama and Rabbi Yehuda. This doesn't involve Rabbi Levi, but Tanakama and Rabbi Yehuda. We have a distinction with regards to Rosh Hashanah. My suburb Rosh Hashanah, Kama de Kaif Inish Date Tfei Malik. One says that the state of mind of the individual in Rosh Hashanah, it's better if he is Kaif, bent over. Rashi over here in the Divrei Matzkei, you see, does not have the word Date in it. And Rashi says it's talking about the physical posture of the individual. Says Kama de Kai finished bitfilato panav kufushim laaretz. His head is facing down. He's bent over towards the ground. He's talking about the physical posture of the individual, which is indicative of his feelings and the way that his feel is coming is that he's bent over. So that's Rashi talks about physical posture. But if you read the Gemara, Date seems to be talking about not about the physical posture, but the state of mind of the individual that he should be kaif, that he has to be humbled and bent over before Hashem. Both of them may be true, that the physical posture contributes to the the way the person feels. And that's what's brought down in the halacha, that if there was a minhag or a practice of many to bend over, to stay bent over for the entire Shmon Esrei, Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim. Whereas, Uber Yom HaKippurim, Kama Deposhin in Ishtate Tfei Malet. Whereas in Yom Kippur, it's better to be straight. So again, now Poshit Date, Rashi again says it's not about the state of mind, but rather the position, the posture of the individual, Mishum Nisadav Aveinu El Kapayim, which is that the way that you daven. You daven by stretching out your hands and standing up before Hashem, beseeching Hashem. So there, the need for tefillah, or the focus on tefillah, is more important, and therefore, Poshit, that posture is the right posture for tefillah. I guess you'd have to say the same thing with the terms of the state of being or the state of mind of the individual on Yom Kippur, that it's not about kfufim, but rather about pshutim, that we are simple and straight before Hashem, that we just come before Hashem, we have nothing. We're just who we are. Umar Sabar, and the other holds, Rosh Hashanah kavod ha'parashin ish date tvei ma'alei, that by Rosh Hashanah it's better to be pashit. Obe taniyot, here he has the girsa of taniyot, otherwise we'd have the girsa of Yom HaKippurim, depends on whether you think it's Rabbi Levi, or it's Rabbi Yehuda, who is the other side of the position over here. Which one is better with regards to whether being bent over during the Taniyot or Yom Kippur? That is a better posture for one to take. And so therefore we have these three different opinions about the way that the shofar should appear on these days. And obviously our practice is by the shofar of Rosh Hashanah is to have a shofar that is kfufa, that is bent. And we don't have a yovel now, so we don't utilize the shofar by the yovel. And on Taniyot, we don't have the practice to blow the shofarot or the chatzotrot anymore. So we don't have that either. So the only thing that we have is Rosh Hashanah, and there we have it, coming to Kayi Finish, that it's Tvei Mali, that is better, and therefore we use the bent shofar. Okay, we'll stop over here.